In the first part of the message this morning, I'll be flipping through a number of verses of Scripture to make some points about God's Word, and then eventually we'll be going to the book of Numbers. So in the first part, you can either try to flip around and keep up with me, or just listen as I read the verses, but eventually we will be looking together in the book of Numbers as we consider the topic, God will not be contradicted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth and how absolute it is. Thank you that you have given us your word and it is absolutely trustworthy. Help us to have a greater understanding, appreciation for, and loyalty to your word today as we study from it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 2 plus 2 absolutely equals 4. Unless you're in certain school systems. I found this interesting anecdote. It's posted October 21, 2013, from a couple of years ago. A man is writing an article and he quotes his daughter. And this is what she said. The other day in algebra, I was asking how to solve this one problem. So, of course, I asked my teacher how to do it. And so she showed me her way, which happened to be way too confusing. So that night I went home and asked my dad how to solve this problem. He showed me, and it happened to be super easy. The next day at school, I went to teach my friend how to do this problem, and as I was teaching him, my teacher came over and told me that was the wrong way. And we knew better than that. I couldn't believe that she told me it was wrong, so I told her, well, my answer is right. It is the same as the book. Apparently, that answer did not sit well with her because she stopped the whole class and told us, listen, the accuracy of the answer is not as important as the steps you do to solve the problem. She said, we will not be graded on accuracy, but on participation. You know, I'm afraid that's where we are in a lot of churches today. They think God is not going to grade us on accuracy. He's going to grade us simply on participation. So it doesn't matter whether you're accurate or not. All that matters is that you participate. I want to disagree with that. God is very much concerned about accuracy. Let's get it right. There is a thing called sound doctrine. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Then there are a variety of descriptions of false doctrine in the Bible. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 that there will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, it refers to every wind of doctrine, which is a negative thing, where it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 22, there are the doctrines of men. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, there are the things that are contrary to sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, there are the doctrines of devils. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, there are diverse and strange doctrines. On the one hand, there is the gospel, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then there is another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There is the rightly dividing of the word, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then there is the resting, W-R-E-S-T-I-N-G, resting of the scriptures. The word resting means to twist, to torture. It says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. There is the word of God, and then there is the taking away or adding to the word of God. You're familiar with that. Both in Deuteronomy and Revelation, we are told that that is absolutely a no-no. Never add to it. Never take away from it. And yet, there are people that make every possible attempt to contradict God's word. But in the end, God's word will always prevail. Because God's word is part of his glory. Would you turn to Psalm 138 and verse 2? Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's a remarkable statement. Now we know how important the name of God is because of the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he shall not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. That is one of the 10 primary commandments of God. Don't you dare take God's name in vain. And yet here he says he magnifies his word above all his name. That means this word is pretty important. In John 1:14, it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. There is a relationship between Christ being the word and his glory. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." As I said at the beginning of the service, the word of God is God's breath. It's as much a part of his glory, as much a part of his person, as anything else about him. His word is to be glorified, to be believed, to be trusted, and to be lived. With that as a doctrinal foundation, would you please go to Numbers chapter 22? Numbers chapter 22. How do we illustrate this? Well, we illustrate it in the life of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God, apart from the nation of Israel. There were, in the beginning of time, those who believed in God who were not part of the nation of Israel. And Balaam was a prophet of God who was not part of the nation of Israel. Balak was the king of Moab. And Balak did not like what he saw when he saw the Israelites coming, approaching his land. If you could stand on a high hill and look out over the mass of the Israelites, it must have been an impressive sight. 2.5 to 3 million people traveling, setting up tents, occupying an immense space. Balak, the king of Moab, was quite concerned, and so he sends some messengers to Balaam and asks him, as a prophet of God, to curse this people and make it so that they would be easily defeated. Numbers chapter 22, verse 7. "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand." The divination would be a prophecy that would curse the people. And they were going to pay him for this. So they thought if they paid him enough, he would be willing to do it. But Balaam knew that he had to consult with God before he could say anything, and so he tells them in verse 8 to lodge overnight. "I'll consult with the Lord, and then I'll let you know in the morning what he has to say." Well, God said, "No, you're not going to do this. This is a blessed people, and you're not going to go with them, and you're not going to curse this people." So, verse 13, "Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, 'Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you.'" So the messengers go back. Balak is concerned. He decides to send more important people. It's like if the president of the United States would send an undersecretary of state. I think that's the title of an office. There are lesser, not the Secretary of State, but it would be somebody under them, to negotiate a contract with another nation. And they say, "No, we're not going to do that." So they come back, and so he says, "Well, I'm going to send the Secretary of State himself, and I'm going to send the Vice President." More important people. These are more important people. They're going to come. And so they come, and they ask Balaam to do this. They probably brought even more money this time. And notice what Balaam says in verse 18. Numbers chapter 22, verse 18. "Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, 'If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold.'" How much would that be if you filled up your whole house with silver and gold? Would that be a lot? And you're wishing I had a bigger house, right? Even a small house filled with silver and gold would be a lot, right? If Balak would give me this house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. What a commitment to the word of God. Would to God that we would all have that as the passion of our heart. I can't do less than the word. I can't do more than the word. I have to do just what God says. So in verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. God does come to Balaam that night, and notice what verse 20 says. God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with thee. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Now, what's missing in verse 21? What did God say? If the men come and call thee, you may go with them. Did they come and call? No, they didn't. Now, wait a minute. Balaam says in verse 18, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. God says, if they come and call, you can go with them. They didn't come and call, and he went with them anyway. Did he mean what he said? You know, it's one thing for us to mouth a commitment to God's word. It's another thing to actually live it. Unfortunately for Balaam, he didn't obey. And you know what comes next. This very interesting event in the life of Balaam as he's riding his donkey. And I'm going to use the term donkey just for our sakes here. Verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went. Now God said he could go, but under the right condition of the men come and call. The men didn't come and call, and so he wasn't supposed to go. And so the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now when he was riding upon his donkey, his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. Case in which the donkey was more aware of what's going on than the man. Isn't that interesting? And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the donkey to turn into the way. The angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on the one side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood at a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the donkey, now wait a minute, if I had a donkey talk to me, I'm not sure I'd be ready to say anything. Right? He doesn't seem to be surprised. Do you know why? Because he's so angry. His anger had taken control of him. No, there's more to it than that. Because he's guilty. He knows he has disobeyed the word of God. God said, if they come and call, you can go. Balaam went anyway, even though they didn't call. That's got to be weighing on him. I mean, if you know that you have publicly declared, I cannot do anything other than what God says, I can't do less, I can't do more, and you do less, it's got to weigh on you. The donkey says, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a... Balaam is saying. The donkey says in verse 28, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam says, because thou hast mocked me. Now he considers the donkey talking to him to be the mocking. Oh, you're mocking me. Don't talk. You're not supposed to talk. You're a donkey. You're mocking me. Don't mock me. I would therefore there was a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. And the donkey said, am not I thy donkey, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? Did I ever do anything like this before? And Balaam says, well, no. And then, verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and Balaam bowed down his head and fell flat on his face because he knew he was guilty. He realized what this was all about. Verse 34, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. I realize I've done the wrong thing by coming because the men didn't come and call. If you want me to go back home, I'll go back home now. God tells him to go in verse 35, but, he says, only the word which I shall speak unto thee, that thou shall speak. You think Balaam got the message? So he comes to Balak, and Balaam and Balak meet, and they talk a little bit in the next few verses. And Balak explains to him what he wants to do. He wants him to curse this people and all of that. Verse 38, Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. So, Balaam consults with the Lord. Go into chapter 23, verse 3. Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to me, to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. He went to an high place. And God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared seven altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. So he goes back to Balak, and this is what he said, starting verse 7. Chapter 23, verse 7. He took up this parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Well, Balak didn't like that. What do you mean you can't curse the people of Israel? And this is a personal affront. I mean, part of the prophecy is saying, Balak wants me to do this, and how can I possibly do this? Because, after all, the people of Israel are a blessed people. And so, verse 12, Balaam answered and said, must not I heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Well, Balak's not ready to give up. He says, let's try again. So in verses 13 and 14, Balak takes Balaam to another location. You know, the Israelites are camped out in a valley, and Balak and Balaam are up on a mountaintop, and they're looking down over the people. This is where he wants them to speak out over the whole nation of Israel and curse them. And so he says, well, maybe we're in the wrong place. We're going to move from this hill to this hill, and I'll get you to speak from over here. Maybe you need to be facing in the right direction. And so Balaam goes and consults with God. God gives him a word. And this is what Balaam said. Chapter 23 and verse 18. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received a commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. God tells Balaam to say, Moab, you king of Moab, you better be careful, because the Israel's going to be just like a lion, and he's going to devour you. Well, you know, Balak doesn't like that. Verse 25, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. He says, just stop talking. Verse 26, Balaam answered and said unto Balak, I told you so. You ever have to say that to somebody? I told you so. Lots of times, people don't hear what you say. They hear what they want to hear. You know, he keeps saying, I can only say what God tells me to say. And God has already declared that Israel is a blessed nation. I can almost guarantee you what God's going to say. Balak says, try anyway. Balaam ends up blessing Israel. And Balak says, oh, just stop it. Don't curse them. Don't bless them. Just don't say anything. And Balaam says, I told you so. But Balak's not willing to give up yet. He recovers himself nicely, and he takes him to another place. Balaam says, okay, I'll go get another word. Numbers chapter 24, verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lime aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations of his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and curseth is he that curseth thee. And Balak is just beside himself. Verse 10, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Oh, see, you could have been a rich man, and it's God's fault that you're not. But God wasn't finished yet. And he gave, not because Balak wanted him to, he gave Balaam another word. Verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And Balaam prophesies the coming of the Messiah. Balaam could not contradict God's word. He was compelled to say what God told him to say. Apparently, in his heart, he wanted to do something different. I mean, he did try all those times, right? And remember, he didn't pay as close attention to the word in the beginning as he should have. God said, if they call and come, you can go. But they didn't call, and he went anyway. And it caused a bit of a problem for him. And in the end, because he couldn't say anything but what God said, he missed out on a great deal of wealth. Oh, except that he figured out a way without cursing Israel that Balak could defeat Israel. He said, you know, I can't bring a pronouncement of curse from God on the people of Israel. But if you make friends with them, they are given to compromise. And that's exactly what happened. Chapter 25, verse 1. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And this became Balaam's folly. In the end, however, God's word always will prevail. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And all of those blessings that God pronounced through Balaam, including the coming of the Messiah, pronounced on the nation of Israel, all have either come to pass or will come to pass eventually. Because God's word is always true. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Because as I've said a couple of times already today, the word of God is part of God himself. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God to inspire. The word spire is an old English word that means to breathe. To inspire means to breathe in. Inspiration is related to the breathing in and out of the mouth of God. All scripture is breathed into the paper. The doctrine of inspiration of scripture is this. The words on the page are what are inspired. All scripture, what's that? The writings, the word script, to write, the writings. The writings are inspired. When God gave revelation to a man and the man wrote it down, God breathed upon the page and breathed into the page and into the ink that was used to write on the page, breathed into the writings, the absolute guarantee that what was written down was his accurate word. And because this is the very breath of God, the word of God is life to us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We need to breathe in this word because we are breathing in the very breath of God and its life to us. This is not like any other book. Not like any other book at all. I don't know how you are, but I have a hard time reading the same book twice. Because when I start reading the same book the second time, I already know what it's going to say, and I get lost in boredom because but this book, I can read it over and over and over and over, the same thing over and over and over again, and it never gets boring. It never gets dull. Because this isn't like any other book. This book is the breath of God. It's true. It's absolute. It will come to pass. It cannot be contradicted. Balaam could try to do whatever he could to create compromise, but it never nullified any of the prophecies that were declared through his mouth from God himself. God's word is absolute. We ought all to have that passion of Balaam that he spoke at the very beginning. That regarding the word of God, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would work in each of our hearts, not just to say we are committed to your word, but to really live it. To believe it, to trust it, to breathe it into our very lives, to hide it in our hearts, to store it in our minds, to memorize it, to meditate upon it, to read it, to love it, to obey it, to live it. As you have magnified your word above all your name, magnify your word in our lives, that our lives may glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.